Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. And he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. The title of this message, Exposing the Fake. How many of you have been deceived by something, an advertisement somewhere along the way that you fell for and you thought, man, this is going to be great? And when you got it, it just wasn't what it was advertised to be. Fake advertising, right? False advertising. Money Magazine, why we always fall for products making outlandish claims. Quote, millions have purchased weight loss potions that promise users they'll lose fat without changing the exercise and eating habits that piled on the pounds in the first place, or the lotions that can sprout new hair on bald heads. Three of the main reasons why. Anybody want to jump up and say, yeah, I'll tell you why? One is that we're hopeful. We're hopeful people. We hope in something. Number two is that we just want a miracle, you know? This is a miracle cure here. Number three is that we have very little attention spans, and so we just don't do our homework about things. And then finally, we are manipulated by marketers. What happens and what works in the world, and unfortunately, it happens in the church, and such was the case really in this church that John was writing to. They had fallen somewhat towards a marketing campaign. In the church, though, the damage done by the fake and the false is far more dangerous, because in the world, maybe, oh yeah, you might lose some money and you may not regain your hair. But fake Christianity, I mean, it can actually turn people away from the only means of salvation, which is Jesus Christ, because the false teachers putting out a false message, and there's not the real authentic love behind it, because it's fake and it's phony. With so much at stake, it must be exposed. And that is what John is all about in this letter to the church. So John's going to give us a test this morning, just a very simple test. It revolves around two very basic human conditions of the heart. You might call them attitudes. But first of all, we're going to look at a description of the commandment in verse 7. John gives to us a description. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. What is the commandment? Well, first of all, we need to understand what a commandment is. A commandment is really, it's synonymous with an order. Now, I have to say that over the years, this is one of the complaints, one of the chief complaints that I've heard from non-believers when you talk to them about the Bible. They'll say, man, I don't go for that stuff. That's just a book. It's full of rules and it's full of, you know, and all this stuff. That's actually not true. Yes, there are commandments in the Bible, but it's not just a book of rules. There are commands. But rather than think of a command in a negative sense, let's think of commands as instructions in our relationship with God and instructions in our relationship with one another. God created life. And in a perfect world, if there were perfect people in a perfect environment, instructions would be unnecessary. How many of you think we live in a perfect world? How many of you are married to the perfect person? How many of you have perfect friends? How many of you go to the perfect church? How many perfect people do you know? And so when we think about this whole, the problem with humanity basically is this, you know, the world has fallen into sin. It came, you know, we came in perfect. Adam and Eve came in perfect, but they fell into sin. And after sin came the need for instruction about how to live right in the eyes of God. If you look at the basic commandments, the Ten Commandments, they can be broken down into two sections. There's the commandments that relate to our relationship with God, and then there's those commandments that relate to our relationship with one another. Let's just take for a moment our relationships to each other. Imagine if there was no commandment, if the commandment did not exist, thou shalt not kill. So there is no commandment, thou shalt not kill. There would be no laws in our society about murder. There would be no laws about the taking of innocent life. It wouldn't be a crime because there is no law and there is no commandment against us. Well, first of all, I would ask you, how many of you would want to go out and drive? How many of you would want to go out on the freeway? Oh, so you cut someone off. Now they honk their horn. But imagine if there was no law, they could just pull out their gun and take a shot at you. No problem. No law against that. No law against murder. But we're so thankful for the commandment, thou shalt not kill, and the laws of mankind that follow. You can look at every command and you discover that the command has a divine purpose for good life, for good living, for good relationship between God, and for a good relationship with one another. Now, when it comes to the church, there are commandments that are, I just call them instructional commandments. It's like we, you know, it's one thing when we're out there in the world, we live, you know, in relation to our neighbors and those around us, many who do not know the Lord. But when it comes to the church, we are in a special body of believers. As an example, if someone in the church is causing division, specifically those who spread false teaching, placing obstacles in the way of the teaching of God's word, the commandment, stay away from them. Paul said, don't go near them. Don't be around them. Why? Well, because they have the potential to lead you down a path that is destructive, and the command is to stay away. It's like a parent telling a child, stay away from the strangers who would offer you candy. Now, what parent wouldn't tell the child, beware, be careful, stay away, because that person can bring harm to you. They can kidnap you. They can take you away. And so it is within the church. When there are false teachers, when there are those causing division, the command is to stay away because they can bring you spiritual harm. John is writing about a command that has been around since the beginning of the nation of Israel, the first commandment, love God. There was another commandment, love your neighbor. Loving God, loving your neighbor. During the earthly ministry of Jesus, he pointed out this on more than one occasion, but in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 30, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is this. It's like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment, Jesus said, greater than these. It's an old commandment that has been around since the beginning. John continues to describe the commandment in verse 8. Look with me at verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write to you. And so the question is this old or is it new? Is this an old commandment or is it new? This verse has been a point of confusion to many, but it's easily settled. When you look at the two words, old and new, the meaning in the original Greek, the word old, it means old as in worn out. Worn out. It's not a reference to time, but to condition. Now the word new, it means fresh. The Greek word is kainos, means fresh, There's a second Greek word used for new. It's neos. And these two words have different meanings and different connotations. This word kainos, it's a word that refers to fresh, as in condition. I don't know why when I thought of this word, my mind went to food. Specifically, my mind went to the cereal called Captain Crunch. How many of you still like Captain Crunch? Yes? Captain Crunch. What is it that's distinctive about Captain Crunch? Yeah, sugar. Other than sugar, yes, that is the ingredient. But what about the texture? It's crunchy. And so, you know, when you open up your box of Captain Crunch, you expect it to be crunchy. Have you ever opened up a box of cereal and you took that first bite and it was kind of like, man, the crunch is gone. And either it sat on the shelf at the store for too long or you opened it up and you forgot to seal the bag. And so your Captain Crunch is not Captain Crunch anymore. It's old and it's stale. What about Rice Krispies? I thought next of Rice Krispies. What happens when you pour the milk over the Rice Krispies? That's right. It's the snap, crackle, and the pop. And it just, oh, that sound, and it just makes you, and it's inviting, you know, to put your spoon into the, you know, the snap, crackle, pop. But suppose that it's old and it's stale and you pour the milk over and there's no snap. There's no crackle, and there's no pop. And then you take that first bite, and you wish you hadn't. It's terrible. You see, that's the difference between old and stale and fresh and new. And that's the idea that John is using here. He's saying this love, this idea, this command to love, it's been around a long time. In fact, it's been around for so long. It's like it gets to be stale. It's almost like, we've heard that, you know, since the beginning. But then you come into the church. That new relationship with Jesus Christ. And of course, Paul, when he was writing, he says, you know, the love of God has been poured out into our hearts. And there's something new that happens when you are born again, creation. You're a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus. Behold, old things are passed away, the old stale things, everything becomes new, including this love. There's a newness and there's a freshness to it. And that's what John is writing about. It's the kainos, the love. It's new, it's fresh. Number two, John describes the Christian. He has described the commandment, which is both old and new. Now he describes the Christian, and he does this, first of all, by describing Jesus Christ. And by the way, I'm sure you all know that the word Christian, named after Christ, that it means Christ-like. Christ-like. And what is Jesus Christ? What's he all about that John is explaining? Well, you see it here in verse 8, again, a new commandment I write to you. Which thing is true in him, referring to Jesus, and in you? In other words, he's describing Christ, and he's describing what you are to be. He said it's in him, and it is in you. The freshness, the love that is in Christ is to be the freshness and the love, the fresh love that is in you. Because the darkness, he goes on to say, is passing away and the true light is already shining. True in him and true in you just means that what was true for Jesus is going to be true in the life of the believer. Now, does that mean we live perfectly like Christ all the time? Do you live perfectly like Christ all the time? Absolutely not. And that's why when John is writing, or when you read the scriptures, he says you grow in love. You grow in the knowledge. You're growing in Christ. He who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And so when you think about the love, you think about all the qualities of Christ, it's not like you come in as a Christian with this perfect Christ-like behavior. And that's when you need the message about forgiveness. And you need the sermon about patience and kindness and goodness and all those things that, you know, because none of us are perfect. And so you can't separate what is true about Christ and what is true about the Christian. And that, in and of itself, goes a long way toward exposing the fake Christian. Because the fake is nothing like the real Christ. And what is most absent in the fake is this what John is writing about right here. He's saying this is how you distinguish. This is the test. Notice with me in verse 8 that John connects Jesus and the Christian with light. Remember how back in chapter 1 John said, God is light. In him is no darkness at all. Light in the New Testament, it's synonymous with purity. It is synonymous with holiness. Jesus said, he said, I am the light of the world. Jesus said to his followers, let your light do what? Shine. Your light is to be shining. The light of Christ is to be shining through you. He said, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So light is purity. Light is holiness. It's the very character. It is the very nature of God. It is the very nature of Jesus, the Son of God. He is light. And that is the description that John gives of the Christian. Jesus is light. The Christian is to be light. That's what it means to be Christ-like. He is light. We are to be light. Number three, the description of the test. Let's look together at the test. John has been building up to this. This is the test. This is how we know the fake from the real and how important this is to put the Christian to the test. Look with me at verse 9. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. Now let me explain this. The Bible says we're not to judge one another, correct? We are not to judge one another. We do judge ourselves. We are to judge ourselves lest we be judged. So John is not writing about judging a person. John is writing about observing, watching. It's part of our watchfulness over each other. It's part of our watchfulness. It's our care within the church over the body of Christ. He says, he who says, if there's somebody who comes into the church and they say, well, hey, man, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, I'm walking in the light. But if this person is, but I know this guy over here, you know, he goes to that church over there and I hate his guts. I can't stand to be around him. And that's why I left that church over there, because I can't stand that person. I hate him. Well, are they a believer? I mean, is it a fellow brother? Yeah. But I hate them. And I'm so bitter and I'm so angry against them and I just hate them. And, you know, I don't even want to have anything to do with them. And you say, you have to go, now, wait a minute. Really? Because it says here, he who says he is in the light and yet he hates his brother is in darkness. Now, I didn't say this. This is not my opinion. This is what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that if there is another believer in Christ that you despise and you hate them, that you are not in the light as you profess to be. And that's a very strong statement. John is saying still that person is still walking in darkness. Now, that doesn't mean that you agree with everyone. That doesn't mean that you like everyone's personality that's in the church. How many of you like every single person and every personality within the church? Anybody here? Well, you know, it's a small church. Maybe we can. Maybe we do. Maybe that's the blessing of being in a small church. But if you go to a big church, there's going to be a certain percentage of people that you are going to come across that you're just not, there's things about them you're not going to like. And the Bible doesn't say you have to like everything about everyone who is a true believer, because God made us all differently. That's why when we get married, you know, we pick out somebody that we fall in love with. But we don't fall in love with everybody. And so it is in the church. We may not like everything. The question is, do we hate? Are we a hateful person? Are we filled with hate? Remember what John said at the beginning. He said, light and darkness cannot coexist together. You cannot be in a room that is a dark room and at the same time be in a room that is light. It's one or the other, and there's a light switch that controls that. And so it is. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. Notice that this test deals with this attitude. It really deals with a condition of the heart. Now, I would ask you, especially those of you who studied other religions. Many of you have studied, some of you came out of another religion. But have you ever noticed that many of the false religions in the world have some component of hate within them? They preach peace, they talk of peace, but it is only as long as you are part of their religious system. But if you are out of their religious system, it's hate, hatred. Muhammad never claimed, "I am love." Have you ever heard of Muhammad saying, "I love you"? Confucius never said, "I am love." And you can study every person whom has ever been the icon of a religious movement, and where do you see love? Jesus is the distinctive. In Jesus, it's the distinctive quality that defines his very nature. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You look at God, and the Word of God said, God is what? God is love. That is the very nature of God. Jesus is the only one who proclaimed a message of love, for God so loved the world. And this is love, not that we loved him, but that he first loved us. Beloved, John will write in this letter, let us love one another, for love is of God. And that is why every religious movement is associated with wars, with fighting, with hatred. You can go back over history and you will see that, because it is not of God. It is grounded in darkness and not light. And so John writes to the church and he says, you know, all who hate, all who live in hatred, all who walk in hatred, they still walk in darkness. There are some that may look at Christianity and say, well, now, wait a minute. What about Christianity? I mean, you know, what about Christianity? I mean, there's a horrible season of world history referred to as what? The Dark Ages. And yes, some of that darkness is associated with Christianity, but I like what the website godanswers.org pointed out. It says, first of all, quote, the Crusades should not be referred to as the Christian Crusades. Most of the people involved in the Crusades were not truly Christian, even though they claimed to be. And there is that example of hate, not true Christian, fake, phony, false. And the name of Christ was abused, misused, blasphemed by the actions of many crusaders. And it goes on to say the Crusades were attempts in the 11th and 13th through the 13th centuries AD to reclaim land in the Middle East that had been conquered by Muslims. The Crusades were brutal and evil. Many people were forced to, quote, convert to Christianity. And if they refused, they were put to death. And the idea of conquering a land through war and violence in the name of Christ is completely unbiblical. And many of the actions that took place in the Crusades were completely against everything the Christian faith stands for. The same is true in the church. John is essentially saying where you see hatred, where you see strife, where you see continual judgmental attitudes, where there is division, there is striving, there is fighting, it's not a true representation of the true church of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. What is John saying? Well, John is proclaiming that it is impossible to be filled with hatred for others in the body of Christ and yet be walking in the light of Christ. He said it earlier in the letter, darkness and light, they are contrary to one another. You cannot have both at the same time. Now, John continues with the description of the test in verse 10. Verse 9 is the test of darkness. Hatred is darkness. Verse 10, look with me. But he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. You can see that this is a two-pronged test. This is the good test. Someone can say, well, I don't hate anybody, and I just want to get along with everyone. That does not qualify. That's not what John is writing about. Darkness and hatred is the first prong of the test. Light and love is the second prong. Light and love. He who loves his brother abides in the light. You can say, well, I don't hate, but do you love? No, but I don't hate. But do you love? That's the question that John is getting to is, do you love? John 13:35, by this Jesus said, all will know that you are my disciples if you have what? Love for one another. That's the test. Is there love? The early Latin writer Tertullian, he declared that the one thing that converted him to Christianity was not the arguments they gave him. He said, I can find a counterpoint for every argument they would present. He went on to say, but they demonstrated something I didn't have. The thing that converted me to Christianity was the way they loved one another. That was the testimony of Christ in the life of the believer that converted Tertullian, who had this, you know, this amazing ability to refute and to debate against Christianity, but he could not debate against love. There was no answer. How can you explain the supernatural love that these people have for one another? I mean, the person sitting next to you or on the pew behind you may be somebody you just, their personality can drive you up the wall, and yet you love them, and you, somebody will look and go, how can you love that person? I mean, I've been around them at work before. I can't stand to be around them. And you love them? And you can say, yes, I love them. In Christ, I love them. Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Writing to the Ephesians, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, Paul wrote, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves, you're taught by God. Listen to that. You are taught by God. Yes, I'm standing here. I'm giving you the message, but you're being taught by God because this is the Word of God, and the Word of God says to love one another. Love one another. Isn't it interesting that when you get right down to it, love, isn't that really what we need, what we desire, what we long for? I am so thankful for those people in my own life, in my own Christian walk. I can think of one individual who loved me when I would think I was a very unlovable person. Without knowing me, without even knowing really who I was, just knowing that I was in the body of Christ, began to love and show love that I had never experienced before. I grew up in church, but I did not grow up in love. And there's a difference. When you are filled with love, you're going to be reaching out to at least someone, either one, maybe two, or more people around you, and you're going to love them. God is going to actually put people into your path that need love. And he's going to give you the love for them. Where Paul wrote, he said, "For the love of God has been poured out into the heart, the life of the believer." In other words, guess whose love it is? Is it my love? No, it's not. I would say in most situations, my love would run out in the lives of others very quickly. Someone said, they wrote, the ministry would be great if it weren't for the people. And that's true. There are times in the life of the ministry, now fortunately not here. We're a small church, right? Wonderful. But I'll tell you, I used to gather with pastors on a weekly basis when we started our church in Cedar Park, and they would tell me some stories. One pastor said, "Before I got into the ministry, I had no gray hair." I don't know what he was talking about, you know. But he said the ministry had just given him gray hair. Just the lives and dealing with the issues of people that would come against him. I have to say, I am so thankful. Chuck and I talk about this often. We're so blessed here at this church. We have been so blessed over the years. We just haven't experienced that. And when somebody comes in and they're talking about what happened at their old church and all this stuff, I'm like, I can't relate to it. But so often the minister will say, the ministry would be great if it weren't for the people. You're always going to be around some people in the ministry, whether you're the pastor, whether you're in a Sunday school environment, whatever position, just as a congregant, you are going to be around some people that bother you. You may not like their personalities, but the Word of God says you love them. Does that mean you feel like you love them? Does that mean that every time they're around you? No. The love that has been spoken of here is a commandment. That's why it's a command. We have to be told. It's not because we feel like it. And many times we don't. But the love of God has been poured out into your hearts. And I'll tell you, where you need love, I have found just a wonderful secret to that. It's really not a secret. Ask God for the love. Ask him for his own love. God, I need your love. Because there's this person over here, although I may not hate them, but I really have a hard time being around him. God, give me love. You know, that is a fruit of the Spirit. The love of God, or the fruit of the Spirit, is love. And so he will pour his love into your heart for those who are unlovable. And Father, we thank you for the love that you have given to us that we can give to others. We're thankful for the love you've you've spread in this church. We're thankful, Lord, that you provide all that we need to fulfill this very basic command to love one another. And we thank you, Lord, for that you first loved us. And you've set the wonderful example of what it looks like and what it should be in our lives towards one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Anybody come here today wishing they, you know, man, I wished I hadn't heard that message. Because I'll tell you, sometimes the Word of God, it's like right in our face in the area where we know, you know, it's like we already know we're struggling with somebody. It could be a family member. It could be somebody in the church. It could be somebody at work and you know they're a believer, but you're just having a hard time loving them. But the command is to love. And God's own love will be poured out in your heart. I'm convinced it's been said that the most difficult step in the long journey is just to take that first step. And I think that is so true when it comes to the command to love. Sometimes that first step is just, God, give me love. Give me your own love for this person or for that person. That first step. May the Lord bless you and keep you in his love and the love that he wants you to have for each other. May it be fulfilled in my life towards you, your life towards me, in our lives towards one another. Is there anyone here that believes they're easy to get along with all the time? We need a supernatural filling of the love of God for each other. May you walk in that love. And I'll tell you, it really takes a surrender. If there's one word I could equate to all this, it is you got to surrender to it because it's not natural. And it takes surrender. Surrender to the love and the life of Jesus in you. In Jesus' name, amen.